Well, welcome again to the Marketplace Summit and the National Day of Prayer Breakfast. I'm James Autry, Executive Director with the Christian Chamber of Commerce and Serving Our Neighbors Initiative. And in your program guide, that we want to acknowledge our presenters. These are partnerships that we've established over the last 5 years as we wanted to take the Christian Chamber's annual event. The Chamber is 5 years old, and to expand it to include other Marketplace ministries that were already here in the region, as well as those that God was going to be bringing to our city, of those resources there. So we're very honored to partner with Christ at Work Group. Christ at Work has been in the region for about 20-something years, started by some Christian business people. They pray on a weekly basis, so we really appreciate their partnership. It's a great group, great way to plug in each week with people that want to pray with you, that want to hear what's going on in your company. And they also have some great teaching and Bible studies and so forth that they go through. And then the Lord brought Patrice Sege with Nehemiah Project to our region. Biblical Entrepreneurship is the coursework that he's trained over 6,000 people around the world. And then at our Marketplace Summit next, we had he introduced us to Ford Taylor with Transformational Leadership a couple years ago. And Ford came and spoke. And then since then, we've trained over 500 people in Transformational Leadership. Transformational Leadership gives you the people tools to work out and to build a community of trust within your relationships there. Through Biblical Entrepreneurship, you're able to understand the principles, the practices, and the planning. But then when you try to apply those into your business setting or context or organization or ministry or church, you run up with challenges because businesses and organizations are made of people. So Transformational Leadership gives you the tools of how to actually build a community trust, find places where you can resolve conflicts, and go after that major constraint that's causing different issues. And so we've had a tremendous resource with that in partnership with the church here, Portland Christian Center. The other aspect and partner is C12 Groups with Mike Burksmith. C12 Groups were started by Buck Jacobs, who also was facilitating the Christ at Work groups through FCCI, and decided to really go deeper and pull together some business people on a roundtable situation once a month to really break down and hear a whole presentation from that company and throughout the whole year of coaching. So we appreciate their partnership. And then Full Gospel Businessman and Businessmen Association America, the new branch as far as in America, has been around for about 5 or 6 years, but the international work around the world has been operating for about 60 years. And back in the 1990s, I had the privilege of working there at their international headquarters, and it was a lot of fun. I got to put on about a big, huge convention for about 3,500 people in Boston, Orlando, and San Francisco. And then the final sponsor here in partnership is the Serving Our Neighbors Initiative that I talked about during breakfast. And so, again, we appreciate their collaboration in bringing all of this to bear. So I'm going to introduce Wendy Jones. She is our chairman of the board as well as with Agile Business Services, and she's going to introduce our keynote speaker. So, Wendy.
Well, good morning, everyone. How is everybody? Are we ready for a great day? God has got some incredible revelation and wisdom he's going to deliver to us through Brett. We're so excited to have him. We've been waiting and waiting, and now we're here for the day. So we had a pre-event last night, and we just got a taste of what really is going to be delivered to us today. So have your notes out. Be ready. Listen to the Holy Spirit. We have Brett Johnson with us today. I had a chance to meet Brett a couple of years ago. We showed up at a strategic planning session together that a colleague of ours invited us down to in Sacramento, and that was my first chance to meet him and see the brilliance in his business acumen. And his wife as well, Lynn, who is just a fabulous lady as well, and you'll get a chance to hear from her throughout the day as well. But Brett is the founder of the Institute for Innovation, Integration, and Impact. Because you have to have innovation first, then you can have integration, and then you can have impact. And he's here to share with us today on repurposing business and some other things that are in your agenda. But Brett's got over 30 years of experience with leading public accounting and management consulting firms. He's worked with Pricewaterhouse, KPMG, Pete Marwick. He's helping corporations from global multinationals through to business startups and social selector organizations. He and the team of the Institute have repurposed hundreds of corporations, working extensively with executive groups within businesses, NGOs, and international charities, helping them dream new futures and align around a common purpose. And as we think about business owners and people in the marketplace and what God has called us to do and our alignment of what we're doing in the marketplace with our ministry, because as we all know, we're all in full-time ministry. How do we bring that alignment together in our faith, in our workplace, and what God is calling us to do in our business, and what God has to say about our business and what he has to say in his word about how we're supposed to plan and build business. And Brett is going to share all that with us today. So Brett, if you would please come up, join us. Please give Brett a warm welcome.
Thank you very much.
Thank you very much. Have a great day. Good.
Well, good morning, everybody. It's a treat to be with you and a delight to have the opportunity to spend the day. Okay, I'm going to start off just by sharing a scripture with you from Psalm 78. But first a question. What was David's job? What was David's job? Okay, I'll have to pick on somebody. Is there a Bob here, anybody? It's got to be a Bob. Yep. His job was to serve God. Excellent, excellent. And Larry, you're doing leadership stuff, and are there any recruiters here? If you were a recruiter, what would you have said David's job description was? What was his job?
He was the king.
He was the king? Excellent, that is true. What else? He was a shepherd. Who said that? Oh, excellent.
Psalmist and a musician.
Psalmist and a musician, wonderful.
He was a warrior.
Yeah.
He was a musician.
Good. Excellent. Well, this is what the psalm says. Because this concept of repurposing business, I'll just get it out there up front, a little of what it entails, and then we can unpack that as we go through the day. It says in Psalm 78, he chose David his servant and took him from the sheep pens, from tending the sheep, he brought him to be the shepherd of his people, Jacob. So what was David? David was a shepherd. What did God make him? A shepherd. That's typically what God does. So God took Moses, who was a political leader in the Egyptian system. He was a prince, and he made him a political leader. He took Peter, who was a fisherman, and he made him a fisher of men. He didn't make him a musician. He didn't make him something completely inconsistent with his work in the marketplace. Each of these people, even the Apostle Paul, Saul was a church basher, and he became a church builder. He was actually fervent in the religious sphere, and God made him fervent in the religious sphere until they made it so uncomfortable for him he went into the marketplace. But often what God will do is he will take you in your existing place of work. When I wrote the book Convergence, which I'll speak about later, people would come to me and say, how do I know what my calling is? And I'll put you out of your misery right now. Write it down. You are called to work. I saw you guys at the breakfast line this morning, and Scripture says, if you don't work, you don't eat. The majority of us are actually called to our present place of work. If we're not, work as if you're doing it for the Lord, and then he'll lead you out of that somewhere else. But we have this crazy notion that an angel is going to come. Or an apparition is going to come out of the TV, or we're going to get an email from God as we're working away in accounting, and he's going to say, ah, you need to go and start an orphanage in Africa. Speaking of Africa, it was great to have the choir this morning. I felt at home, you know, all the Africans singing, although they didn't move enough for real Africans. You could, yeah. And I remember chatting with, what was that guy's name? Bruce Wilkinson, is that his name? I remember chatting with him, actually, and I get him confused with David Wilkerson. Remember that guy crossing the switchblade? So he asked for a Convergence book. I wrote Dear David, gave him the book, and then I realized afterwards his name was Bruce. But he insisted on keeping the book anyway. Also reminds me of the time some guy came into my office, into my house, and he said, I want you to sign my Convergence book. Doesn't happen very often. I thought, okay, strange. And I opened it up. I had already signed it to somebody else. Dear Gene, an unusual name. So I emailed Gene and I said, I see you sold the Convergence book on eBay for a dollar. So there we go. So repurposing is when God takes us and puts our business into His business. We have zero interest in making your business 5% or 10% more profitable. It's not about getting God into your business. That is pretty easy. You just get a problem big enough and you'll all call on God. But the question is, how do we get into God's business? So let's go forward a little bit. And one of the people who's been through our training is Vicki Norris. This was taken yesterday. This, I just got to let you know, Dina is not that big. And but this picture makes Vicki look normal and the rest of us look fat. You know, it's just the way the screen goes over here. So I just got to explain that to you. And, you know, sometimes it's best to hear what we do as we train people in this notion of how do you apply biblical principles to work. And we met Vicki at a conference down in Long Beach in December of 2012. And she and Lynn met where all ladies meet. And in front of the mirror. And so, Vicki, do you want to say anything as we get going?
I am so excited that Brett and Lynn and their team have joined us today. I am so excited for what the deposit they're about to bring to our marketplace. Because when I met Brett and Lynn, and I first listened to Brett speak, and he's going to share a lot of what I heard that first time I saw him, I thought, I may have just found my tribe. And I think you're going to have the same experience. And so I want to thank the Christian Chamber of Commerce Board for inviting Brett and Lynn to be here today, because you are going to be so blessed. I went through their repurposing business program, which they have a live edition in the Silicon Valley, and then they have a remote edition. So being an Oregonian, I was part of their remote edition for about 3.5 months, went through their training. And not only did I find a robust Kingdom MBA type program that brings rigor and science to our kingdom advancement through business, but I also found a legitimate kingdom community. I found a spiritual mother and father. And so I am so blessed that they're here today, and I know you're going to be also. Through the repurposing business program, I learned that restoring order, our business, is really a junior partner in God's business. And so I received a fast forward for our company, and I know that you will for yours as well. Glad you're here today.
Thanks, Vicki. Good. Well, this is great because the slides are at the back. I don't know what's coming up next. Lynn is unfortunately on a conference call, so I'm going to introduce a little video to you. You'll meet Lynn in a moment. And we have this 13-week training. It began some years ago. What happened was we had started a nonprofit 20 years ago. We were doing pro bono consulting. A group came in called Silicon Valley Fellowship, and they were very, very keen to change the way that business was done in the Bay Area. And I said to them, well, first you need to be changed. You know, transformed people transform people. Healed people heal people. And so I said, you know, this is not the real world, Silicon Valley. It was the height of the dot-com. I think they were thinking Africa.com, we'll do something like that. It'll solve the problems. And so I said, I'll take you into Africa, and we'll go and serve somebody else. As we serve others, we'll be transformed. And then we can come back and make a difference where we are. So they came to me a year later, and they said they're ready to go. And I said, first I need to train you. So then we put together a 3-month training, and we took the tools that we developed in the Institute, and this is some of an explanation of that training.
REAP brings together your passion for business, your passion for having kingdom adventure with a rich community, and your passion for transforming people's lives and cultures all at the same time and all in what you do, into not just an experience, whether it's a trip, you know, a couple of weeks or a training, but also a way of living that you can bring back with you for your life to come.
One of my favorite memories from our India 2010 venture in Chennai. We go down there to the lobby and worship and we pray. And then the manager of the hotel at some point came over and they were like, I'm just really intrigued with what you guys are doing. Like, you guys are a business consulting group, aren't you? Like, what are you guys doing, like, playing music in the hotel lobby? And we explained to him that we are here as Christian business people, believing that, you know, God's destiny and his calling and his love for each individual is not only for their businesses, but for every part of their lives.
He's a sleeping giant of folks like myself that are in the valley in the corporation trying to figure out, hey, how is God going to use me? And somewhat alienated in the church because somebody is trying to kind of fit you into somewhat of a slot to get something done at church, yeah, where you are trying to figure out, how am I using my gifts that God's given me? And I think REAP really allows you to be able to channel those gifts.
It's not about pursuing the fruit, but making sure you pursue the root. And what he meant by that was people with, you know, type of business, type of career, even, you know, any type of success, and you want to emulate that. But really what's behind that, the fruit of their labor, is the root and the rooting in Christ, right? And that if you pursue that in that relationship, those fruits will come naturally. But if you just pursue the fruit, it'll never come to you, because that's not the purpose why God gives those things. You know, he gives those things as secondary to himself. He is the ultimate gift, right?
So that's just some shots of some of the community. The training that we have comes in two formats. One is a 13-week format, as Vicky mentioned, and the other is an executive intensive, which we'll tell you about later, which is a one-week crash course, Sunday night to Friday night, 12 hours a day, roughly 8:30 in the morning till 9 p.m. at night, and that's for more senior folks. So this is the scripture that I shared with you, which I really like, because it captures this twist. The scripture goes on to say that David shepherded them with two things, with skillful hands and integrity of heart. With skillful hands and integrity of heart. And what we tend to do in the Christian world is we emphasize either integrity of heart or skills. If you're in business, you emphasize skills. If you're in a so-called missions or ministry organization, we say character trumps competence. You might remember the election when Al Gore was running against George Bush. Remember that? And the country was split 50-50. Why? Because our friends in the media said, George Bush, nice guy to have a barbecue with, perhaps, but not the brightest bulb on the Christmas tree. And Al Gore, smart guy, but would you trust him with your wallet? And so there was this notion of a trade-off between character and competence. And the country was saying, well, can't we have both? And David led them with skillful hands and integrity of heart. And so what we'll talk about today is this notion of needing both things. So, maximizing shareholder value. I often hear that the purpose of business is to maximize shareholder value. Is that what you hear? That's what Harvard used to say in the old days. They're starting to get a little bit enlightened, but there's a good article out there why the dumbest idea in the world is maximizing shareholder value. And companies have come to realize that there's something more than making money. So what is it? There's a book by a guy called Murkianis, and they studied the 1,000 biggest spenders on research and development to analyze what's the connection between spending on research and development and innovation. And the answer was nothing. Zip, nada. The biggest driver of innovation is purpose. And we as God's people should have a corner on the purpose market. We should be those who understand purpose better than anybody. Our challenge, however, is that if we think the purpose of our business is so that we can make a bit of money, so that we can free up some time so we can go and do ministry. I sat with a leader in South Africa and I said to him, what would you do if your business was the only vehicle that God had to reach the world? And the screensaver went on. You know, just ching, ching, ching. So I said, okay, forget about the world. How about sub-Saharan Africa? Because he was down in Cape Town. What would you do if your company was the only shot that God had at reaching sub-Saharan Africa? So now he was getting smart, and he said, well, what I'll do is I will capitalize my business more, make more money, and then I'll lay the money at the feet of those who do ministry. The religious answer, but the wrong one. Because once again, the business is simply outsourcing its ministry to somebody else. I said, no, you're not allowed to give the money away. You have to do the ministry through the business. What are you going to do? And we began to brainstorm about him starting 100 companies, taking his business and replicating it in 100 cities, towns, and villages. And when we talked about that, he said, I could do that. I could do that. And he began to do that. And so, purpose is a driver of innovation. I met a guy once. His name is Dr. Joe Arwinder. And we got chatting. I met one of his people at a shopping mall where they were handing out free chiropractic exams. I'd never been to a chiropractor, I don't think. He was just down the road from my office, so I went in there. And what they do is, when you go in there, is they take an x-ray of your back, which looks a bit of a mess, and then next to it, they put up an x-ray of somebody who's been getting chiropractic care, and it looks straight. And that is simply the picture that they paint. And so it's a question of alignment. So, you know, you're on the one side, the good one's on the other side. Sign up here for $1,500 worth of chiropractic, and you'll be good. So then he asked me, what do you do? I said, I'm a corporate chiropractor. Because what they tell you in chiropractic is, you see, the real problem is not your legs or your hands or your... it's your back. Something's out of whack. And that pain you have in your hand is because something's out of alignment. And we, as God's people, have actually been given the job of chiropractors. I tell him, we get the purpose right, and then we line up every aspect of the operating model, what the scripture calls a wineskin, behind the purpose. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the scripture says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. You've heard that scripture? And so it says, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And it says that if we're in Christ, we are new creatures, and that Christ has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now, when I was pastoring a church, I probably preached on that topic and told people to reach out to their neighbors, because God has given us the business of reconciling people to himself. And we are his ambassadors, and so we go out as his ambassadors to bring people into relationship with Jesus. That's not untrue. That is part of our job, but it's not what the scripture says. This scripture says, God was in Christ reconciling the cosmos to himself. You prayed about seven mountains today, and I'll speak about that this afternoon. But our job is actually to reconcile every aspect of life to Jesus Christ. Jesus didn't die so you can get to heaven only. He died so that every aspect of the fallen world that got out of whack with him when Adam and Eve sinned would be brought back into alignment. Unfortunately, too many Christians are living between Genesis chapter 3 and the cross. We're not going back to Genesis chapter 1 and 2. We're not getting into this notion of every aspect. So It's useless for us to be Christians who are witnessing or giving money through our business if our HR policies are out of whack with Scripture or not aligned. We should rather keep our mouth shut if we don't back up our product warranty policies, if we have poor financial accounting, because those areas are still unreconciled. I sat with a team of people in South Africa once and I asked them, if you walked into a company and you could not say a word, how would you figure out whether the kingdom of God had come? What would you look for? What would the symptoms be of the kingdom of God being in a business? So, alignment is critical. What we do at the Institute, as Wendy mentioned, is we try to help people think about how they can have an increased impact. Everybody wants to have an impact, and I'm going to just dwell on the slide for a moment. I'm afraid to press a pointer button over here because I'm not quite sure which one it is. But this sphere over here, this orb sphere, this pillar comes out of the Bible. And it was neat to see this morning a mix of people up here at the podium. When the temple was built, there were two columns, one on either side, and each had a name inscribed in it. And, you know, there was pomegranates and all this kind of stuff. This is a modern-day version of the thing. And but at the top of the column was an orb or a sphere or a capital, which was made out of gold. And so everybody wants to have an impact. And on the one pillar was written the name Jachin. Jachin was a worship leader in David's time. What was written on the other column? Anybody know?
Boaz.
Boaz. Well done. What was Boaz?
A four-letter word.
Oh, my gosh. Okay. That is true. Boaz is a four-letter word. Actually, that's pretty much the way that people look at Boaz, because Boaz was a business guy. And every time you went into the temple, you saw business and worship side by side. You couldn't get into the temple without acknowledging that in the Hebrew, the word actually for business and for ministry is exactly the same word. There's no separate word. The word for work and for worship is exactly the same word. And so at the Institute, that's what we believe, and we try to do this kind of stuff. One day, one of my staff asked me, Brett, are we a business or are we a ministry? I said, yes. He said, no, you don't understand. He said, because if we're operating by business principles, if we're a business, we operate by business principles. And if we're a ministry, we operate by ministry principles. And I said to him, if we're people of the kingdom of God, we operate by kingdom principles, of which business is a subset. Now, we've kind of created a bit of an overlap between business and the kingdom of God, getting just enough to inoculate us, but not enough to transform us, as Dennis Peacock says. So what we have to do is recognize that everything is a subset of the kingdom of God. So this is our purpose. We aim to repurpose leaders in corporations so that they can discover and walk out personal and corporate callings. We believe that a company has a calling as much as an individual does. God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He had a calling on that family. He had a calling on the nation of Israel. And he had a calling on many of the households. Now, I'll speak a little bit in the barn on Saturday about this concept of household. Lynn and I will share on that. But let me just say this, that I got a letter recently or an email passed on from a rabbi who explained how a synagogue was formed in the Old Testament. And the way a synagogue was formed, think modern day church, is 10 households would come together, 10 business leaders, which formed a quorum, and they appointed a rabbi who lived at the average income of the 10 business people. Sounds good to some of you nonprofit leaders. And that's how the thing was formed. Nowadays, we have this crazy notion of church planting that only a local church can plant a local church. But it's counter to the way things operated in the Old Testament. 10 businesses coming together formed the nucleus of a synagogue. And so part of what we're trying to do is we're trying to say, how do we bring the kingdom of God right into the marketplace? Now, you can start with a good purpose, like all of these organizations did. Some of them towards the bottom are still going fine, so we threw in Chick-fil-A and Beatenbow Homes and a couple in South Africa, Interstate Batteries. But many of these other organizations, Wachovia Bank that was bought out by Wells Fargo, was started by Moravians. Boots Pharmacies in England, if you've been to the UK, you would have seen them, started by believers to serve the poor. They would take cheap medicines out into the streets in Norwich on carts. Old Mutual, the largest insurance company in South Africa, was started to serve widows and orphans, as we've prayed about this morning. Cape Grace Hotel is one of the top hotels in the world. It's down in Cape Town, South Africa, started by a believer. And in their library area is a book, chock-a-block of miraculous stories of things that happened to guests. One of our friends is the housekeeping manager, and she has a staff of 120 people. It's a boutique hotel, a small hotel. And they go through and they pray through the room. So when guests come in, like Hillary Clinton and others, they've got words for them that they leave in the room. They pray for them, all this kind of stuff. God does amazing stuff there. And so these are all organizations. If you brushed your teeth this morning, you might have used Colgate toothpaste, unless you use Toms of Maine or something up here, given that we're in the Pacific. Oh, speaking of Toms of Maine, there you have it. Many of these organizations started by believers. Now, our goal is not to put business back in the center of society. It's not to say business is the answer to world tension. It isn't. I loved what James shared last night when God told him, stop trying to put me first. God is everything. He is everywhere. He's the center of the whole deal. How many of you are pastors? You don't have to raise your hands, but I don't want to embarrass you. But here's the deal. We sometimes think that church belongs in the center of society. I don't even believe church is the sphere of society. As one of my business guys in South Africa said, I believe church is a para-business organization. It was a joke. It was a joke, yes. But what happens is when we get anything at the center, every sphere of society, every domain in society tries to creep into the center. And when that happens, when capital tries to get into the center, we get capitalism. When government gets into the center, we have statism. And when healthcare, we get determinism. They get to decide who lives, who dies, how old somebody gets to be, who gets healthcare, who doesn't. When education gets at the center, we get idealism. In business, we get pragmatism. Law, we get legalism. The NGOs, which are a huge thing out there. So media, we get humanism. And families, we get tribalism, and ultimately cultism with religion. The only thing that belongs at the center of society is not business, not church, etc., but Jesus Christ. And so we'll chat a little bit about that perhaps today. So the bottom line. You've heard of the triple bottom line? And companies like B Corporations down in South Africa, corporations for San Francisco rather, corporations for social good and so on. These things are great. But ultimately, we have to get back to what the Word of God says. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 16 says that we need to go to the ancient pathways and we need to ask and to see what God has to say. So, we believe it's a critical time for business in the world. You can go into any nation, anywhere in the world, straight to through the front door with a legitimate business. A friend of mine from the UK was in one of the stans, Kazakhstan, I think it was, and a Baptist pastor had been there and told them they need to do kingdom business. They said, great, how do you do that? He said, I have no idea, I'm a pastor. So he went back and told the story, and a friend of mine went over there for 2 years and taught people about kingdom business. And the secret police called him in, the head of the secret police, at the end of 2 years. And he thought, okay, best case, I'm going back to England. And so the guy said to him, are you a Christian? He said, yes, I am. He said, I'm glad you answered yes, because we know who the Christians are. But they come here pretending to teach English as a second language or do business. But they're faking it. They're missionaries. We know who they are. They don't have legitimate businesses. Now, because you told me that you're a Christian, we are now a free country. I used to teach my policemen how to find and persecute Christians. Could you explain to them what a Christian is and how they can become Christians? If you've got a legitimate business, you can go straight through the front door, but don't fake it. All right. So let's chat a little bit about ways in which God repurposes. How does God get us back into his business? Now, this is the other part of the scripture that I shared with you. To get back into God's business, we have to deal with a couple of things. So, anybody ridden a bicycle before? Okay. You have? Good. Okay. What do you call people who have one-wheel bicycles? Clowns, right? Yeah, I know unicycles. I know you've even developed a self-balancing unicycle up here with a motor up in the Pacific Northwest. But here we go. Okay, let me see if we can. So we have a simple bicycle. And the bicycle has, as we saw with David, a front wheel, which is character, a back wheel, which is competence. Each of these wheels has 10 spokes. And these are all drivers of impact, of personal impact and of corporate impact. And so these 10 spokes look like the following. So the 10 P's, we call them, and then the 10 F's. So things like family, fitness, and so forth. And many years ago, I would go through my weekly planning. I grew up on Luke 2:52. Jesus grew in wisdom, in stature, in favor with God, in favor with man. So you divide up your week into those areas, your social, your mental, and so forth, except it's not granular enough to do any decent planning. So I began to add a few more things, and eventually we ended up with these things called the 10 F's. And then as we developed the company, we saw, James mentioned this morning, planning, profits, and was it process or something? And then said, aha, there's one more, there's people. And so he mentioned four P's. Six P's short, James, sorry about that. Other than that, you're doing fine. Yeah. So actually, we've identified 10 drivers of corporate impact, the biggest one being purpose. But your products can drive your impact if you're an Apple computer. If you're a Dell computer, it used to be your process drove your impact. If you were a company such as does a lot of work, say Ritz-Carlton Hotels, place is a huge driver of impact. And so there are many drivers of impact. And what we've done is we've analyzed these and said, what does Scripture say about every single area? We get asked the question, in fact, there's an assumption in America. People ask me, are people more open to kingdom business in the U.S. or overseas? What do you think the answer is?
Yes. Overseas.
Overseas. Who said overseas? Vladimir, was that you?
Yep.
Okay. So, and why is that? Part of the issue is that in the U.S., and this is true in some other Christianized nations, we believe if I'm a Christian and I have a business, I've got one set of books and I pay my taxes, I have a kingdom company. And it simply isn't true, because it's not that you have an unethical company or a bad company. I believe my going in premise is business is good. Business people are nice people. They want to do the right thing. And generally, businesses are out there. You know that if you're a shark, you can make profits for a while, but it's not going to be sustainable. So most business people that I know are good people. And that's our going in assumption. We think business is great. We think God loves business. In fact, we believe God has a business. And so that's a good thing. But is it a kingdom business is a separate question. So we've developed an assessment, and some of you were bold enough to take the assessment. And hidden in that assessment were different questions. Some were just business as usual questions, and some were more just not exhaustive, but instances of more kingdom-oriented things. And I won't mention names, but here's one. So The red line is how important is something. The blue line is the importance, is the performance. And the green line is what does it look like from a kingdom perspective. Here's another one. Everything's important to this person, which is great. And then the performance. And then how's it doing from a kingdom perspective? Here's another one. You can see it's good to sit down. Max DePree says the first job of a leader is to define reality, which is, where are you today? And if God walked into your company when you got back, he'd sent his auditors, because God is an accountant after all. You know that, right? Yeah. It's funny when we talk about what is God, we're happy for him to be a physician, to be an architect, to be a musician, all this kind of stuff, but we don't think of God being in business, let alone an accountant or a lawyer or something like that. So, it's good to start off with this. This is your aggregate for the people who took the assessment, everybody in aggregate, which kind of smooths everything out, which gives you a sense as to how things are going. So, I encourage you, if you want to take a kingdom business assessment, this person, this is the kingdom piece over here, this is the business as usual piece, and this is the importance piece, which is a great growth opportunity, is the way you could look at that one. So, either that or you didn't get the questions right. So, this is good. So, it's good to answer this question, do I have a kingdom business or not? The other thing that we need is, we need a new scorecard. It's not enough just to look at people, process, profits, planning. We need to look at all 10 P's, and we need to get down to specifics. There are many Christians who are against measurement. Why? Because David took a census and he got into trouble. That's about the same. Have you ever seen the book Passing the Plate? And it concludes that evangelical church-going Christians in America give 1.5 to 2% of their income. 25% of church-going Christians in America give zero per annum, nothing, not $5. Why? Because 2 Corinthians chapter 9 says, God loves a cheerful giver, and I'm miserable when I give my money away. And so I'm just going to keep it. God understands my heart. And we're equally sloppy around this question of measurement. And yet, when we get to heaven, God's not just going to ask you, Mike, what did you do with Jesus? He's going to say, what did you do with your business colleagues, your customers, your suppliers, your business assets? What did you do with all of those things? What did you do with everybody in your household? And so we better keep track. Now, we are trying to keep scorecards that measure for today and for eternity. Because Jesus said you need to store up treasure in heaven. And so your business should be storing up treasure in heaven. And so you should at least be taking a shot at saying, how does God measure my business? Wouldn't it be freaky if you got to heaven and you found out that God had a scorecard for your business? Every month, he's keeping score. He's got an angel just dedicated to your business, keeping track of stuff, grabbing all your social media feeds, your QuickBooks, all this stuff, your HR records. He's got a scorecard on your business to see if this business is making a difference for eternity. And you watching shadow numbers here on earth. You're not even asking the questions about the eternal indicators. And I'm not just talking about who gets saved, you know, and do you have Bible verses in the restroom, and do you have a fish on your business card? Who gives a rip about that stuff? God wants to know whether our business is bringing the kingdom of God, because that's the assignment that we have. And so we have to measure this kind of stuff. Now, a couple of good things, a good news on repurposing. I'll just pull out a few principles out of the book of Isaiah. The good news is this, is that God takes the initiative in repurposing. Scripture says, Isaiah 57 is not one of those pretty passages. It's like, Israel stinks. I don't like them. They're out of whack. And I've seen their ways, but I'm going to heal them anyway. Why? I'm God and I'm nice. And I have a plan. And God looks at my business and he says, Brett doesn't have a clue. Right? He doesn't actually know why I gave him this company. but I'm going to heal him anyway. I'm going to draw him in anyway, and I'm going to begin to do some different stuff. So God takes the initiative. Give God a small chink in the door. Give him a brief invitation. Open things up. You know, you listen to Vicky talking about a 13-week training, and you're thinking, oh my gosh, 13 weeks is a lot of time. Well, it's about 100, 150 hours. If you come for the week intensive, it's about 60 hours. You are going to work 80,000 hours in your lifetime. 66,000 if you believe the actuaries. If you started your own business, it's going to be a lot more. But you're going to work a lot of hours. And to take 160 hours out of 88,000 hours or whatever it's going to be is really a tiny amount. Now, for those of you who are planning to sneak away, there's a scripture I'm going to share at the end of the day, but I'm going to share it with you now just in case. John chapter 15, verse 15. John chapter 15, verse 15. Can somebody read it out for me? We'll get a few translations going. This is a chance for you to pretend you're looking at your Bible on your iPhone when you were actually doing your emails. Pull up your Glow Bible or whatever. And John 15, 15. Anybody got it there? Yeah, okay, let's see. Okay, because a slave doesn't what? Okay, excellent, good. Let's have another translation. Somebody else? You got it over here, anybody? Okay, your friends, no longer servant, because I let you in on anything. One more translation, and then I'll give you my translation. Okay, anybody?
I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my father, I have made known to you.
Okay. The harsh revised version is this. Write it down. If you don't understand the father's business, you're not my friend. That's what he said. Fair enough? Bottom line. If you don't know Dad's business, you're not my friend. I've spent 3 years teaching you the Father's business. Now that you know the Father's business, you're my friend. If you don't know my business, you're a slave. You're a slave to mammon. You're a slave to Wall Street. You're a slave to your boss. You're a slave to something else. But unless you know my Father's business, you're not my friend. That's pretty harsh after 3 years. You know, they thought they were BFF. Best friends forever, all of this stuff. But we're not BFF, we're not Jesus' buddy, unless we know the Father's business. In fact, if we're business people, unless our business and our career are in God's business, we're not his friends. We're faking it. We're faking it. It doesn't matter if you're saved, if your business isn't in God's business. Why did God give you a company? To get it into his business, not to put food on the table for your wife and your kids and the dog. But it's so that you can fulfill that for which God sent Jesus Christ through your company. So, we have to understand the Father's business. This is what the message said. You can get by with almost anything if you front it with religious talk. You can belong to a Christian Chamber of Commerce, for Pete's sake. But if our HR policies, if our product development doesn't involve God, I went to see a company a while ago. They are generous. They've given away $25 million in the last 8 or 10 years. They send their staff on mission trips, paid the whole family for their first mission trip. They're super generous. And I asked, how do you develop your product? And they told me. So I said, apart from a Bible verse here and a Bible given at the end, like the guy that somebody prayed about at that table, his daughter just bought a car from a used car, and the guy put a New Testament in the glove of the compartment. Great stuff. So, but apart from giving the customer a Bible at the end, your product development process is no different than the pagans down the road. He was shocked. This is a good Christian company. And they do good things, but they're missing out on the opportunity of including Jesus in the design process. God, what's your purpose for this product? What do you want to accomplish? How do you want to meet needs? Who do you care about? Why do you want us to do this particular deal? And so on. So they've amended their ways and invited Jesus into the whole process. Repurposing hinges on speaking truth. This morning we prayed for the poor. And Isaiah 61, Jesus' opening marketing statement, those of you in social media, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. Good news to the poor, as Ed Silvosa points out, is you've got a job. And it's not the church's job. It's not Oregon State's job. It's not somebody else's job to create a job. It's your job if you're a business person. You cannot outsource that. You bring good news when you create work opportunities, when you can put out another edition of your newspaper, when you can tidy another closet, when you can do another leadership seminar, or you can ship more product. That is good news to the poor. Is that right? So, repurposing involves an exchange, a divine exchange. I won't dwell on this except to say that God does like a when you get your old transmission taken out and He puts in a new one. God changes a whole bunch of things for us. He also gives us a new task. Scripture says in Isaiah 58 that we have a job of rebuilding the ancient foundations, of repairing. How do we do that? Let me just say this. When I speak on transforming society, I'll touch on this topic, but as Christians, we tend to go for the easy tasks. We go after the poor, the widow, the orphan. And Jesus said, go after the head of household in Luke chapter 10. Now, I'm not saying that Jesus doesn't care about the poor. I met a guy in Indonesia. His company came through our repurposing, a former Muslim who was doing electrical and other building supplies. He had led most of his staff to Christ. There was a lady who wanted to become a believer in his office. He would not lead her to Christ. Why not? Because if she went home and said, I've become a Christian, she'd get thrown out of her family or perhaps killed. So he said, I first have to lead her father to Christ. Which is what Jesus did in Luke chapter 10. It was a CEO to CEO kind of deal. It was a B2B deal. Down in San Francisco, a school teacher said to me, I don't believe what it says here in Luke 10, that the fields are ripe for harvest. I said, what do you mean? She said, the kids at my school, I've started a Satanist club. They need a teacher to sponsor it. I don't see people. And if you go to Scripture, it tells us where the harvest is ripe. Jesus says, when you enter a house or a business, right? Say, peace to this house. Don't move around from house to house. Five times he mentions where the harvest is ripe. The kingdom of God extended for the first 1,500 years of the church. Radically, it was a household-to-household movement. It wasn't an individual salvation movement. And we've got stuck because we've asked business people to do two things. Number one, to witness, and number two, to give. That's what we've asked as preachers. We've asked business people to do. And the problem is that they're cheap and they're chicken. You know, we don't want to like, oh, how do I turn this conversation into a Jesus conversation? You know, when I'm getting a cup of coffee for Fred, hey, Fred, you know, Jesus, Java, we try to kind of make something and twist the conversation. But actually, God's told us that we need to disciple the people who work with us, our suppliers, our customers. We need to treat them as if they are already Christians. We need to expect them to clean up their act. Nehemiah went in with a big public-private partnership project, and it impacted the entire city. And through it, he discipled the participants. And so, we have a big job on tackling whole cities. We have a new name. The person next to you is a minister. The person next to you is a priest. It's a travesty that we call people who stand behind a podium ministers, and people who do customer service, finance, marketing, social media, we call them plebs. We don't say it that way. We say everybody's a minister, but actually what we say is some ministries are more equal than others. you know. And if you've got a size 12 Bible, preferably black, then, you know, that is more spiritual than some guy who's got a sales manual. So, good. The cool part about this is that repurposing involves the miraculous. You cannot get away from this. Remember Peter's calling? Here's a guy, a business guy, curious, but, and sort of a bit religious because he grew up in Israel. And Jesus gets into his business. Then he does a miracle, and Peter says, get out of here. And he says, follow me. And this is an amazing thing. We love to see God do miracles in the marketplace. That's where Jesus did most of his, correct? In the book of Acts, there's 40 extraordinary miracles. 39 were done in the marketplace. Do the math. You don't really need too many miracles in your church. Those people already get it. But you need it in your office. Now, don't dial them down in church, but that's the practice run for what happens in the boardroom or on the factory floor. And so, this is part of God's modus operandi. I'm going to show you a video over here of Ben. And Ben Patterson is an IT guy. He's also a bit of a musician. And he was working at Stanford University. Stanford University, not very pro-Christian, for those of you who haven't been down there. And working in the IT organization. And he's going to share the story of how God began to give him a burden for the people in his office, what he did about it, and what happened as a result. And we'll let him tell the story and pick up from there.
My name's Ben. About 10 years ago, I was working at Stanford, and I was asking God to begin to bless my coworkers, just show them how much he loved them, and to use me somehow in that process. And about a month later, he gave me an opportunity to pray for one of my coworkers who was in a significant amount of pain, just had a big debt, had some relationship problems, and like a custody court case. So I prayed for him, quick 30-second prayer, and he left on vacation. A week later, he came back in the middle of a staff meeting, began to tell the story about how God had supernaturally resolved the debt and supernaturally resolved his court case, and said thank you to God, and said if any of my other coworkers needed anything, to go talk to me and have me pray for them. And so I went back to my office and got a chance to talk and pray with a bunch of my coworkers. And in the next weeks, I saw a few of them come to Jesus, and over the next years, saw over 30 of my clients and coworkers and managers come to Christ. So I just want to encourage you that God can use you no matter who you are, what your business role is, what your title is, no matter how long you've known Jesus. It's not about you. It's about him. It's just about you being willing to be available to him, to be used by him, to love those people.
So some of the background story there is, the guy was engaged to a woman who was divorced. She had two kids. She needed to get sole custody of the kids to be able to move up to Oregon or out of California. The judge was known not to give sole custody. They'd spent $37,842 or some equivalent amount of dollars on legal fees, and he had borrowed it from his father. They were in debt. Went off on vacation after Ben prayed for the guy. This was in the cafeteria. Ben, he said, can I pray for you? The guy said, sure. And Ben closed his eyes, prayed halfway through, kind of peeped to see how the guy was doing. And the guy was just looking at him. So Ben was awkward. The guy didn't seem to care. Finished the prayer just with his eyes open. Didn't hear from him for a week because he was on vacation. And ended up in Las Vegas on vacation. The guy was bummed out, had bought a six-pack, gone and sat on the roof contemplating his misery. The next morning wasn't feeling that great, and his fiance, kids, and family went off for the $1.99 breakfast or whatever they give you there, and he went to the slot machine, stuck in a coin, ka-ching, $37,842, just like that. Got home, and there was a court order on the doorstep, sole custody to the wife. This all happened. Ben knew nothing. So at the staff meeting, the guy says, anybody got a problem? Go talk to Ben. And that's how it happened. Now, it's a little unconventional for us, how God did it and so on. And Ben didn't say, oh, no, that couldn't have been God because, you know, must have been the devil at the slot machine. No, he just let it go. And a lot of people came to Christ. And it really just took a simple act of stepping in. And we saw another situation where one of our colleagues was working at one of the major software companies that you use every day. And they had a division that was in crisis. It was about to shut down. And he was going through our training. And he said, you know, I'm going through this training, and these people believe that God does miracles in the workplace. And he said to his boss, a non-practicing Jewish guy, if you will agree with me, I will pray that God does a miracle for our business unit. The guy said, yeah. I mean, he was desperate, I guess. And Mike prayed, and God turned the whole thing around. I met the guy who was the boss. It's still going today. That division is up and flourishing. We had another guy in South Africa who's a rocket scientist working for a big publicly traded firm. And that company was losing market share, going down. And one night in a dream, God gave the rocket scientist a new way of building a rocket launcher. So he got up, wrote it down, went to his boss and said, this is what God showed me in his dream. And the boss looked at it and said, it defies science. All the formulas are back to front. It'll never work. Go away. But 2 years later, when the company was really in serious problems, he said, okay, I'll give you a project team. You can do a prototype and see if it worked. And it worked. They patented it, and it saved the company, which creates an opportunity for God. And so you don't have to own the company. Ben doesn't own Stanford University. You simply have to be in a place where you'll say, okay, God, here's the problem. What do you want to do about it? You see, God gives kingdom people problems for breakfast.
Yes.
That's what he does. So he's there, and he's waiting for Mike to wake up, and he's thinking, okay, Mike's awake. I'm going to give him a problem. Because when he solves that problem, something is reconciled to Christ. It's part of that ministry of reconciliation. We think, you know, it's out there, oh, we just go hug people, love on them, and then they all come to Jesus. No, he gives us a major problem to solve. And he puts that answer in the hands of his people so that he can get the glory. And that's the way it works. And so I love Ben's story. So what are some of the ways that God repurposes us? Revelation is one, like he did with Francois in South Africa. Relocation is another one. He constantly relocates people. We heard about the immigrants this morning, but he relocates us. Think about people who were relocated. Joseph, Abraham, Jesus, on and on. And so relocation is another one. Multiplication. God says to Abraham, go and take a look, and I want to multiply you. And we create a business, and we think, this is manageable, this is cool. And God thinks, I want to multiply this. Now, go with God's strategy, otherwise plan B is often persecution. Because that's what got the Christians out of Jerusalem. And so I would encourage you to think through, God, how could you multiply this? Why? God is an expansionist. He put Adam and Eve in the garden and told them to extend his order. He's given you an understanding of how supply chain, sales, marketing, leadership, how something works. And he wants you to operate it his way. And then he wants you to extend it. Because where your business goes, the kingdom of God goes. Why does God want to bless your business? Not so you can have more money, but so that the kingdom of God can be extended. So scope expansion. And we talked about signs and wonders. These are some of the techniques that God uses. So this is also a checklist for you to look at and to say, am I doing business the way that God does business? This is part of your question. So, am I getting revelation from God? If I came into your business and I said, show me your product suite. Which of your products, okay, you got 10 products. Which of these came by inspiration from God? How did he reveal them to you? Was it a dream? Was it a vision? Was it an idea in the night? What was it? Because your job is to co-create with God.
That's right.
God put a lot of raw materials in the earth. Gold, all sorts of stuff, funny things that are listed here, wood, seed, everything. Back in Genesis chapter 2, God puts all of this stuff here in the earth. But he puts them in the earth in raw material form. There were no wedding rings, nose rings for the people in Portland, but there were none of that stuff. Okay, not all of you. Mike, don't get any ideas. I'm just... Okay, so, but he puts them in raw material form. And then he puts Adam and Eve there and expects them to collaborate with him. So he says, okay, he has a bunch of stuff. There's all sorts of trees, ground, and so forth. A river, headwaters. Then there was gold, aromatic resin, onyx, and so forth. So he puts these things there in raw material form, and he expects Adam and Eve to collaborate with him to turn them into an end product. Now, what percentage of the products, Sam, that are in the world exist today that are ever going to exist? Where do you think we are percentage-wise? I mean, think about it. This last year, there's probably more data created than in any other year leading up to this last year. That's the way it's going from a data perspective. How about from a product perspective? I'm talking about lights, water, building materials, all that kind of stuff. Are we scratching the surface or are we nearly done? What do you think? Scratching the surface? You agree? So what does God want to do? He wants to give you, he wants to give me product ideas, business models, concepts that can be good news to the poor, set captives free, bring healing to the blind, to do all of these good things. And we make Isaiah 61 a religious statement instead of a practical statement, instead of a business mandate, instead of a charter for us to go and discover and do good stuff with God. And we need to change our thinking on that. There are hindrances that we see to repurposing business. Hindrances to repurposing business. And what I want you to do is I want you to rank order these at your table. And if you've heard any statements yourself, then let's hear about those. Things that would hinder us repurposing our business. The ranking is, what's your number one? What do you think, or your friends, of course, because you're fine, Chris. But what's your friends' ranking? What would be the things that would prevent business people getting their business into God's business? Give me your overarching and...
The overarching is, for me, and I think a little bit at the table, is number one, everything fits into number one. If you don't have a defensible, faith-based worldview, I mean, every one of those comes out of your worldview. And then one that's missing is, I'm all alone. I just can't do it. And we oftentimes think we're independent Christians, we're independent believers, and we just stand all alone.
Okay, great. Okay, excellent. Good, I'm just making some notes. Wonderful. How about this table? Are you the spokesperson?
I can be.
Sure.
We agree, number one.
Okay.
I think we've said number one, three, and seven, and five are all really strong.
Okay. And you had some missing ones, Jane, did you?
Yeah, just things like people on my top team don't want God talk, or we shouldn't be giving to charity.
Okay. Yeah, it is actually an absence of integration is a big challenge, right? If we don't have integrated thinking, it's hard to do this stuff, and we'll talk about that more and convince. Pat, is it?
Yes. We found out we're not integrated.
You're not integrated.
We all have different ideas of
Oh, you
order.
Have different ideas,
yeah.
Do you? Yeah?
Yeah, we do.
Yeah?
I would pick number one if I knew what it meant. So in light of that, I'm picking number five. Because if you don't see your business as a ministry or calling, you're not going to be interested in repurposing it.
Right, yeah. So it was very interesting. Here up in Washington State once, Lynn asked a question for a guy who was head of marketplace ministry in his church. And Lynn said, what would you do if you walked into your place on Monday and Jesus had bought the company? He said, I'd resign so I can go do ministry.
It's like, oh my gosh. Yeah. Yeah. Okay, great. A friend of ours in South Africa said for 15 or 20 years, business people have come to him and said, one day when I make money, I'll bring you money for what you're doing. He does work in the poorer communities, and he says he's still waiting. You know, and it's unfortunately, it's that floating kind of ceiling that, you know, how much is enough can be a challenge for us. Okay, I want you to write down two words. One is called, is Avodah, A-V-O-D-A-H. A-V-O-D-A-H, Avodah, it's a Hebrew word. And it means business. And it means ministry. Same word. So in the Hebrew mindset, when David assigned people to their particular ministries, it's work, occupation, ministry, it's the same word. So when Jesus said with this opening marketing statement, didn't you know I should be about my Father's business? He could have said ministry. It was the same word. So when he says in John 15:15 about revealing the Father's business, he could have said the Father's ministry. It's the same word. There was no separation. There's another word which people will argue which way it goes. It depends if you read back to right, right to left, or left to right. But I'll give it to you the easy way. H-K-A-L-M, chalm. H-K-A-L-M. If you read it the other way, phonetically, it's melokor, but you'll hear it go that way as well. And it's a word that means two things. One is work, and the other is worship. So your work and worship are the same thing. So you could say, what did you do for a living, sir? What did you do for a living?
I have a health food store for dogs and cats.
Health food store for dogs and cats, right. So you could say, I am going to go to my health food store to worship, and it's my place of ministry. It's in the Hebrew, it's all the same. Or you could say, I'm going to go to my health food store to work, you know, it's my place of business. So this question of business not being a ministry or a calling is completely foreign to the Jewish mindset. And it's something that we've inherited a bit from the Greeks, although I think the dragon of dichotomy has been around for quite a while. Okay, good. So that's number five set to rest. Who's got the consensus? Richard's going to make one up.
Well, as you know, if you own a business, number one works, because every businessman in this room, or business person, excuse me, in this room has a plan.
Yeah.
They have a long-term plan, they have a short-term plan, and they have a mid-range plan. Every year they recheck that plan to see if it's working or if it isn't.
Okay, but is there a difference between a plan and a worldview? I mean, Vladimir comes from Russia. Are you from Russia?
Cleveland.
Cleveland, are you faking it, Vladimir? Where did you get that name? Okay, Russia to Belarus, right. So when I went to the Ukraine, they didn't have much concept of business. Why? Because, you know, the communist government had kind of taken away some of that business initiative, right? So they didn't have a worldview that incorporated business as a normal thing. I grew up in South Africa, which was partly a government-controlled economy. There was a board for everything, a government control board for just about everything. And so we can have a plan, but our plan can be based on Christian humanism. In other words, we're Christian in regard to salvation, how we get to heaven, but humanists as to how we do our business, or secularists. So we're saying, okay, our favorite verse is not in the Bible. It's God helps those who help themselves. Right. It's like I'm trusting Jesus to get to heaven, but I better take care of myself in business, because God gave me a brain, and, you know, it's up to me. But God has a completely different way of doing things. And part of our challenge is, quite right, is how can we articulate how God does business, and how we, because his ways are high above our ways. So, for example, we talked about miracles. That's how God markets. We market, we put up flyers, we send out things, we expect a 3% return rate on those flyers, because that's what the flyers, you know, that's what the marketing people say. We have a friend who's a chiropractor. And they were doing a marketing campaign. And so they asked God, what percentage return shall we expect? Versus, what's the industry standard? God told them, 70%. So they prayed. Not everybody on the staff are believers. They prayed and they got a 70% return. So they did it again and they asked God, what percentage return shall we expect this time? He said, 100%. And they got 100% referrals. This is a chiropractor, referrals from doctors for their little marketing plan that they did. Some years later, God told them, no more marketing. You're not allowed to market this year. So they stopped marketing and their revenue grew in a recession. How does God do marketing? However he likes. But but typically, it's his ways above our ways. Instead of saying, God, here's my plan, bless my plan. It's God, what's your plan? I'm wiping the table clean. What's your plan? Right? We had another guy, Hal Oates. Hal has a company called Porthos. So he's a private wine buyer. His tagline is, and wine that makes glad the heart of man. It's probably in Proverbs or somewhere like that. Who knows? Somewhere in the Bible. And so he was planning and asking for prayer that God would bless his plans. And one of my colleagues, Kim, said to him, well, have you asked Jesus what his plan is? What's his number? And he did. And Jesus' number was bigger than Hal's number. Surprise. Why? Because God gives us stretch goals, right? Stuff. You know, for those of you in the church world, there was a lady on our church staff where we were attending a church, and she was kind of like, you know, employee number 69 or something, not much voice. And they were doing the church planning, and they put the whole thing together, their budget, and she said, excuse me, can't we have a faith element in our budget? Can't we have a bit of a gap in the church budget? And they looked at her and said, lady, this is the business meeting of the church. So, fortunately, she prevailed, and they presented the budget with a 10% deficit. They presented it saying, and we don't know where the rest is going to come from, which I kind of think God likes. Okay. Did we cover your table? We did. How about you guys over here? Anything? Bo?
Well, we kind of focused mostly on number five, just as a starting point.
Yeah.
You know, if you have that kind of a mindset,
yeah,
a lot of the other points fall under that category.
Okay, good. All right.
Thank you.
Excellent. How about now that I've been making fun of Vladimir and his traveling companions? Vladimir from Cleveland.
And 19 years in Cleveland.
Uh huh.
Okay, I, is this okay? Okay, I'm going to actually go exactly in the order it is. To put it simply.
Just so I don't have to change the slides next time.
Yeah, that's
Vladimir,
exactly.
You're my man. Thank you very much. Thank you. Yeah, that's good. We'll have to give Vladimir a free book or something. This is good. Excellent. Okay. Anybody else? I missed a few tables. How about you guys over here? I know Vicky always has something to say, but what about you, Tim?
I was absent for most of it.
You're absent for most of it?
Well, I mean, number two, if you don't understand that you are a king and a priest and a minister of reconciliation, then you're probably not going to be open to the rest.
Right. Okay, good. Excellent. Good. Final word?
I said four and seven went together.
Yeah.
And were on my mind. Number one was really the right one, and all the others were a tie.
Okay. Great. Four and seven is an interesting one, and I'm scared my business will fail if I'm not focused on profit. So for companies to take 2 weeks to spend giving God a chance to go through every aspect, you know, frankly, it's just that we don't take the time. You know, what does Scripture say about that? And when we're working with clients, we don't tell them a good Christian company has a prayer meeting on a Monday, Bible study on a Wednesday, they write checks to nonprofits on Fridays. No, we simply say, here's the principle. Now, then we ask questions and say, so how does your business align with the principle? And with this principle, what would you be doing? And they come up with stuff that we'd never think of in 100 years. One guy in Indonesia, he was late 30s, single, 50 employees, all Muslims, all of his employees. His application of this idea that his employees are part of his household was that he would visit them in their homes to see if their toilets were up to snuff for somebody who worked for a Christian. And if they weren't, he would remodel the bathroom. Now, I mean, that's not in our manuals. It's just, we never thought of that. And so Dina went to see him a couple of years later and said, "How's it going with the bathroom remodels?" And he said, "Oh, I'm not doing it anymore." So there goes a good story scratch, right? He said, "No, no, when I got there, I found that the whole house was a mess. You know, some of them are built over rivers. When the river came up, they got wet. There were holes in the wall. So I'm doing whole houses." He says, "I have 8 employees in new houses or remodeled houses. I have another 5 or 6 in escrow. By 2015, all 50 will be in new or remodeled houses." He took a principle that the people in my household are like my kids. What would I do for my kids if I had kids? The guy wasn't even married at the time. He's now married with some kids. And so he thought, well, I would love them like my children. If my children had a, you know, poor house or poor ablution facilities, I would go around on the weekend. I'd do something. I'd find a way. Now, you're thinking he had a high-margin business, clearly, to be able to make the money to do that for 50 people. Sold car tires, mufflers, and hubcaps. That's what he did. High-volume, low-margin business. And yet he found a way. Because the key thing is getting our hearts right. And this fear that if we do things God's way, we're going to get eaten by the competition. When we first went into Indonesia, one of the consultants came to me and said, "My client has a problem." I said, "What's the problem?" He said, if God owns the company, he's going to lose 25% of his revenue. Why? 25% is overbilling. Simple as... So this is not a mythical... He knew how much it was. But he committed to doing business God's way, which means a step of faith to trust God to make up the 25%. And business is a walk of faith. I believe it takes just as much faith to be in business as it does to plant a church. And we've led churches, we've led ministry, mission, nonprofits, and businesses. And business... Faith and risk are two sides of the same coin. To be in business, you have to take risk. If you want to get a return, you have to exercise faith. You cannot do business without having some measure of faith. If you're a farmer, it's the faith that you put the seed in the ground and it turns into a plant. It doesn't just disappear. So we had another company in South Africa that was a bit... Well, it was this issue of... that you mentioned, the business failing, kind of a cutthroat industry. And these guys were in construction. We're talking about Day of Prayer today. The Global Day of Prayer was started by a business guy in South Africa, Graham Power. Graham's become a good friend. He sent 4 of his staff, his directors, to come to our consultation. And these guys were always on their Blackberries. They were in and out. We couldn't get all 4 of them at the table at once. It was frustrating to the consultants. Day 2, we spoke about God doing miracles in the marketplace. And so, unbeknown to us, they had an 8 million rand tax issue. Their accountant had made a mistake. They owed the revenue 8 million, which wasn't going to put them out of business, but it was cramping their cash flow. So they wrote down that was a problem. The next day, the finance director got up and said, "A debt we wrote off many years ago just got mysteriously repaid 4 million. The next day he got up and said, "We bought a company with a stranded asset in the company, a piece of property we've marketed for many years, not a bite. Sold, another 4 million. No more BlackBerry, no more popping in and out of the meeting. That's it. And that's the way God works. And it was awesome because so God had to speak to them. You know, if God had healed their sick kid
might not have done the job. But that was their particular issue. And what happened afterwards, Lynn and I went to see them. They had two other cash-related things. One is they'd done a property development in a business park, 400 lots or stands, and they'd sold four in 3 years. And after the prayer, with no change in marketing strategy, no major change in the economy and so on, within the year, they sold out the other 396. Gone. And then we prayed that they would get a big contract because they changed their tagline on their business to be kingdom developers, etched in glass. And so, you know, it was a bit awkward for the secretary. She'd get a phone call like, what's a kingdom developer? I don't know. I wasn't at the class, you know. But so we had to work that through. But they got given, awarded a 1.2 billion rand project within the year. And they became the most profitable division in the company once they figured out the new purpose for their business. You see, their purpose used to be to build affordable housing, build houses and so on, make money, you know, keep the shareholders happy. Then Graham got all saved and it was about God and everything. But they realized that their purpose was actually to build kingdom communities, communities that had the DNA of the kingdom of God. Right from praying over the land, designing the properties, agreeing on fair margins with architects, subcontractors. Their job was not to be property developers, but actually kingdom developers. Once they changed their purpose, everything else took off. And I'm going to show you a video, which is, I'm going to tee up right now. In fact, I'll just finish a few slides, then I'll show you the video. And it's about another company that changed its purpose. So, I think we probably, I don't know if I hit all of your objections over here, but on point number four, the one comment I would make is that I've seen some people decide to set a cap on their net worth. So Graham Power, whom I mentioned, he had heard this concept from the guy who made the statement, one day when I make money, I'm going to bring you a check, and he's still waiting for the check. So he was teaching business guys, set a cap. And you agree that anything above the cap goes to God. So Graham set a cap, a big cap. He said he added a couple of zeros just for fun. And, I mean, he's not in poverty, don't get me wrong. So, and he thought it would take 10 years to reach that level. And in 2 years, he got there. And I've seen others who set a cap. So that's one way to deal with that thing. Decide how much is enough. And what you're going to do with that. Okay, good. A couple of the premises around repurposing. One is, God is for the whole of life. Abraham Kuyper, who was the Prime Minister of Holland, Holland just got a new king this week. Abraham Kuyper said that there is not one square inch in all of creation over which Jesus Christ does not say, mine. It's all his. He made it. He redeemed it. He paid for it again with his blood, with his life. It's all his. Every business, every educational institution, it rightfully belongs to him. And so our job is to get it back. God's a portfolio manager. By the way, write this down. Find your job in the Bible. Find your job in the Bible. I was speaking to a guy one day. Let's call him Nelson, because his name is Nelson. And Nelson and I were chatting, and he said, I've been reading these books, Brett, about marketplace and ministry and anointed for business and all this kind of good stuff, but I don't get the connection to my job. I said, find your job in the Bible. And he looked at me with a blank stare. I said, well, what do you do? He said, I'm an asset manager. I said, what does an asset manager do? He said, well, I take money from wealthy clients. They give me like 5 million. And then I've got to turn it into 7 million. I said, oh, God is also an asset manager. How many parables in the Bible is, here's the deal. I'm going to give you something. I'm going away. When I come back, I want more. That's why I said, you and God have got the same job. And I said, now, if you can teach your clients to invest that 5 million, not just to get 7 million, but to get a return for eternity, you are discipling them. You and God are in the same business.
Well, you can pray differently about your job in that situation. You can pray differently about God being involved in it. If you know that you and God are in the same job, it changes everything. And so that was his situation. So God is for the whole of life. By the way, along the same point, the other thing you have to be able to do is to explain the kingdom of God in terms of your industry. Now, Wendy's done that with her book, all about IT, portals, you know, connections, internet, everything. You know, you would swear God's a techie. But she's made that connection. I went into a company. I was sitting there, and the IT guy walked in, and they said, "Oh, this is Joe, the IT guy, head of IT." I said, "Okay, Joe, the kingdom of God is like IT because..." He couldn't answer the question. I went back 3 months later. "So, Joe, the kingdom of God is like IT because..." "Oh, I'm still thinking about that," he said. So I sent him your book. Yeah, which he enjoyed. Now, do you think seriously that Jesus said in his study, "Okay, Father, okay, give me a good story. Give me a good story. Okay. Vine. Okay, I am the vine." He goes out, he's got his sermon notes. Or do you think they walked past a vineyard and he said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. You see the dead ones? If you don't stay connected, you're in trouble. You stay connected, you're good. Even if you do stay connected, snip, snip, snip. See those people cutting the things? Why? So you can have more fruit." When he walked past the bakery, "I am the bread of life." What would he say today if he came? What business are you in, Mike?
Radio.
Okay. So what would Jesus say?
"I'm
what?
On the airwaves.
I'm on the airwaves. Okay. I am the message on your stage. I am. In the beginning was the Word. God is a communicator, right? He's been communicating all the way along and so forth, right? The waves, the all this. You got to be able to explain the kingdom in terms of a radio station. What do you do?
Marketing consulting.
Oh yeah, God is seriously a consultant, that's for sure. My favorite verse in the Bible is, "Then Nehemiah consulted with himself." Yeah, that's great. Anyway. Okay. So, you do marketing consulting. Right. So, I bumped into a guy who runs an ad agency in L.A., Christian guy at a Christian conference. So, I mentioned marketing principles in the Bible, and he laughed. I said, "Why are you laughing?" He said, "I thought you said marketing principles in the Bible. There aren't any," he said. Yeah. And so, how does God market? You have to know. You see, marketing is actually, it's one of those 10 P's, presence and positioning. In the world, what marketing does is makes you look better than you really are so you can get customers. Creates a demand for your product, legitimate or illegitimate. In the scripture, there's two legs. One is positional truth, who I am in Christ. I am a king, I'm a son, all this kind of stuff. And then there is the presence of God. There's the principles and the presence. So God markets through signs and wonders, particularly through. So if you want to teach your clients marketing, you have to teach them to host the presence of God in their business, because people are drawn to the presence of God. That's what marketing is supposed to do. Even garden variety pagans understand the presence of God. They feel it. They sense it. They might not be able to put a Bible verse in it, but they know it. So they'll be drawn into the store. They'll be drawn into the florist. They'll be drawn to your thing. If the presence of God is there. So if you're a marketing consultant, you have to be somebody who teaches companies to host the presence of God, because that's what draws people. And you have to teach them about miracles. Otherwise, you're shortchanging them. I'm not going to ask you what you really do. Okay. So what we're going to do now is we're going to tee up a... you can read that all for yourself. We've covered all this kind of stuff a little bit, and I'll speak about God's glory. I'm just going to tell you a quick story. Lynn and I were in Nigeria, been there quite often, and I was sitting with a guy, Oke and Olama. And Oke runs the first private equity firm, by the way. If you want to invest your money, invest it in sub-Saharan Africa. The rates are much better, according to The Economist, than the U.S. No, don't take financial advice from me. But Oke has a private equity fund. By the way, in terms of don't take financial advice from me, my wife tells me I said that this thing of the 10, the quorum, was in the Old Testament. The practice was in ancient Israel times, you won't find a chapter and verse for 10 businesses forming a quorum. But you will find you'll find it in historical writing. So it's not in the Bible unless Hezekiah is in your Bible. So there we go. Union Bank. So I'm sitting with John and with OK and Alama, and I said to him, God's blessed you. He's a super smart guy. First private equity firm, brilliant guy doing well. And his company just bought Union Bank in Nigeria with tens of thousands of employees. And I said to him, okay, how do you know that God didn't give you all of the success just because he wanted his bank back? And he knew what I meant, because you see, Union Bank was Barclays Bank. And Barclays Bank was started by Quakers. And I came across its original purpose statement, which was to empower Christian people to do business, etc., and provide the financing for them. Now, they have drifted from their purpose. They need to be repurposed. They drifted from their purpose, got involved in the LIBOR scandal recently, and it's cost them a lot of money. It costs money to drift from your godly purpose. And God has a right to getting Barclays back into his portfolio. It was started by his people. How do I know that? When I wrote the book Repurposing Capital, I was looking for examples of financial institutions such as Wachovia and Barclays that were started by Christians. And the legal department at Barclays came out with a statement that they were started by Quakers. Why? Because somebody wanted to sue them for being involved in slave trading way back, and they said, no, we weren't that Barclay. We Christian banking guys, you know? And so they quickly put out a legal disclaimer on that one. So we know that that's the case. God wants stuff back in his business. What I'm going to do is share with you a video. And we'll share a video quickly, go to that. And what this is about, I mentioned a company in South Africa called CSI. They came through our consultation in 2006. And they discovered that they had God had a completely different purpose for their business. They were providing these large tanks for the mining industry, where they put the mush in and it extracts the metals out of these tanks with cathodes, anodes, all of that stuff. They discovered that God's purpose for them was actually to raise up and mentor people in kingdom business. That's a completely different purpose. Once they figured that out, in the next 6 months, they got approached by five or six business people that said, "Will you mentor me?" And they said, "Sure." And so their company grew six or sevenfold in 6 months, just because they got a new purpose and they were open. Before, they would have said, mining is our industry. Now they said, raising up kingdom business people is our business. And mining and other products is a way to get there. So they had diversified products. We went back to spend time with them, and we took six of their seven companies through the repurposing business process again with some other companies. And this video gives you a bit of a feel for what that's like, so you can imagine it happening in your own place.
No clue about marketplace ministry. I thought, you know, market to be Christian, you go and, you know, a real good Christian company would pray and have a Bible study, yeah. You know, and that would be, you know, they won't have too many corrupt morals, kind of, you know, there will be decent business people. That's about it. That I've preached at business people for 16 years, and I now understand that, you know, the marketplace is where it's at. That is where ministry happens. That's where God's doing his thing.
It's easy to say God owns the business. It's another thing to actually work as if you believe God owns the business.
Thank you.
if you truly are going to dedicate your business to God and trust Him with it, you have to spend the time in every area of your business seeking Him for what it is that He would want you to do in that business. And there is no other way that we do it, really, other than when we're presented with an opportunity like...
You're almost forced to take a week out.
Absolutely, you are. And this, to me, is something that I wanted to integrate with, you know, add a bit of budgeting and a few other aspects of it, and we have a really practical kingdom management tool.
If you're nearing a crossroads in your life, do the venture. Do it wholeheartedly, do it with passion. So without reservation.
So what we do over those the week or two that we spend with companies is we do the same thing as we do during the training. We spend a first day and we look at the purpose of business. What is it from God's perspective? And come up with a new purpose statement that gets the business aligned with God's business. Sometimes the purpose question takes longer. We've seen some companies, like the property developers, wrestle for 7 days around this question of purpose. Others get it in half an hour. And then we look at each of these 10 P's, and we would encourage you, whether formally or informally, to do the same thing, to say, okay, let me look at my product portfolio, look at every one of my processes. I mean, go through each one of them step by step. Look at my planning. How do I plan with God? Look at your people, human resources, and so on, and what Scripture says about each area, and say, okay, God, am I aligned? I said that transform people, but aligned people, that's what happens. And so I encourage you to figure out a way to take the time. We have training in this area, and you've got flyers on your table regarding that. There are other ways to get it. There are plenty of other organizations who are seeking out how biblical truth applies to work. Find a way to do it. I also encourage you, as one of you said, I'm on my own. We've found that often Christian leaders say, you know, I'm lonely, I don't have anybody to talk to. And I encourage you to find somebody that you can meet with. I'll give you a good practice. Two of our South African guys got together, South African and Zimbabwean. They met with each other every single week. And they only prayed for the other person's business, not their own. That was their pattern. They got together, they prayed, and in 6 months, both of those businesses took off. So find another business that you can sow your prayers into on an ongoing basis. And if you believe that business is an effective vehicle for ministry, which hopefully you do, if that other business needs some finance, give them some money. Who says you can only give to a nonprofit? If the pet food store is going to reach more people than the soup kitchen, give some money to the pet food store. I mean, if that's what it's going to... Yeah. Look, people in San Francisco spend more per pet than people in just about any other city. They spend more on their pets than on their kids, I think. So, you know, if that's a way to reach people, go for it. Don't be limited. So... let's not forget to love God with our mind. This question number one that you said, having a defensible, cohesive, coherent, biblical worldview for business, we've got to do that. So let's take the time and we'll unpack that a little bit as we go through the day. There's no shortcuts. John 15, verse 15, we've talked about that. It's now etched in our minds, hopefully. Now let's spend time understanding the Father's business. I have a confession to make. And that is, When I go out and work with a company, the first thing I do is do a 10P profile. What's your business? What's your purpose? Your products, your positioning, your presence, and so on. One day God said to me, profile my business. And it was an interesting exercise. It took me a while to do. What's God's purpose? We can figure that one out. What's his product? Have you ever thought of Jesus as God's product? The Old Testament guys as the pre-launch marketing guys. John the Baptist, like the roadshow guy, crazy guy. And all of this stuff. What's his process? How does he partner with junior partners? We're his junior partners, as Vicky said. What's his economic model? I mean, literally to say, if I'm in God's business, if I understand the Father's business, and I had to use whatever tools I use, SWOT analysis, quadrants, whatever grabs your fancy, profile God's business. Because if my business is to look like his business, surely I need to understand what his business looks like. So for me, that was an enlightening exercise. I encourage you to do the same and encourage you to find the joy of having your business 100% in God's business. Amen?
Amen.
Thank you.
Thank you. Thank you, Brett. Amen. I keep hearing the word refreshing. Is this refreshing? Do you just feel that lightness and getting clarity and so forth like that? Ah, good stuff.